All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36. I got about 2 hours worth of sermon here, and I kid you not. I got to hack and whack and cut and do surgery and all kinds of things to whittle this thing down. I almost put it off till next Sunday, but I didn't have anything else ready, so I had to preach it this morning. But I'll try to be conservative here. I know what time you quit listening, so I know what time you all quit. So I'll try to be done by then. All right, now, if you will look, please, at verse 1. I want you to see something here. We have been, if you remember the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 12, we are introduced to a man whose name was Abram, who became Abraham. And you'll remember that to Abraham, God gave a promise. And that promise was through his seed, the Redeemer would come. All right? So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, right on down the line, and eventually the Lord Jesus came. All right? Now, that's the family of Abraham. And you see in chapter 12, and it just continues telling the story all the way up to chapter 35. Now, one of the amazing things is that we are introduced while studying the family or reading about the family of Abraham, we are introduced to another of Abraham's sons who was Ishmael. All right, now Ishmael, you remember, was not Sarah's child. Ishmael was the son of Abraham and a sinful relationship between Abraham and Sarah's handmaid. All right, and that brought Ishmael onto the scene. Now, also in that line of Abraham, you have Isaac and his wife having twins. Remember that? And their names were what? Jacob and who? Esau, all right? So Esau was the firstborn, right? You remember that? He was the firstborn. And the firstborn, under God's economy, was the one who naturally received the blessing and received the birthright. And so by natural selection, it should have been Esau, it should have been Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. But it didn't quite work out that way, did it? No, it didn't work out that way, because you'll remember that Esau decided that he wanted to give away. That birthright didn't mean anything to him. All right? It was not important to him. He could care less about it. All he was concerned with was today. All he wanted was me, mine, how much can I get, what can I do? And so it was all about him. There was no spiritual mind at all with Esau. And so when he came in hungry from the field, he smelled the soup that his brother was making, and he said to him, I got to have a bowl of that stew. And he said, well, I'll give it to you if you give me the birthright. He said, oh, okay, that's all you want for it? Sure. What good's a birthright going to do me if I'm dead? You know, if I starve to death. Well, I don't think he was going to starve to death. Do you? That was gross exaggeration if it was evangelistically speaking. All right? That's what that was. And he was not going to starve to death. There's no way. But that birthright didn't mean a thing to him, but it meant everything to Jacob. Jacob wanted it. And so he tricked Esau out of it. Now, look at verse 1. Now, these, in chapter 36, these are the generations of Esau. All right, now watch. You got Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. All right, should have been Esau, but it was Jacob. Esau gave it up, and Jacob took it over. Now, you keep going through down the line, and you eventually will come to David, and then Solomon, and then Rehoboam, and the line just keeps going until eventually the Lord Jesus comes out of that line. All right, but what happened over here with the children of Israel? Well, you'll remember that there was a famine in the land. And you'll remember that they ended up going down into Egypt after being there for 400 years in servitude. They were there in the land of Egypt suffering. It was not all grand and glorious in Egypt. And so there they are down there in Egypt, suffering, enduring trial after trial and persecution after persecution. And things did not go well. And then, while all of that was going on, what was happening with the line of Esau? Well, the line of Esau was just continuing right along. And that's what we have here in chapter 36. We have Moses defining for us and telling us of the line of Esau. And the line of Esau was mingled through marriage with the line of Ishmael, and they became the Edomites. Look at verse 1. Now, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. You say, well, where is Edom? All right, everybody look at me now. You ready? Saudi Arabia. That's Edom. That's the land of Edom, the Saudis. Okay? If you take the Saudi out of it, that's simply the name of the king family that rules, the Saud family. Okay? But it's Arabia. And so these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And notice here, look at all the names here. And you'll see in verse 6, it says, and Esau took wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and his beast and all his substance. In other words, Esau was rich. He was a wealthy individual. Look at verse 7. For their riches were more that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. So they had so much that they had to spread out. And you'll remember that God had said that Ishmael would be blessed. And sure enough, he was. All right, read on down. Let's see, go down to verse 15. Look at verse 15. These were, what's the next word? Dukes, all right? Anybody know what a duke is? It's like a ruler, yeah. It's like a prince, almost like a king, all right? These were dukes of the sons of Esau. So in other words, Esau would have been the king, all right? He would have been the head honcho, but then all these other sons, they were under him. And from these dukes, from these rulers, came a mighty people. known as the land, verse 16, the land of Edom. All right, now go down, please, to verse 31. Verse 31, it says, "And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom. Before there reigned," watch this now, "these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom, the descendants of Esau." All right, now, who are we talking about? The descendants of Esau, the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael and Esau. All right, now notice the contrast here. "These are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel." All right, now let's get the timing, all right? I want you to see this so bad I can taste it. All right, watch. Abraham, and then Ishmael was born. He goes over here, all right? He was not the promised seed. And then Abraham, Isaac, Isaac has and his wife have twins, and the one that should have been the heir despised his birthright, the Bible says. He didn't want it, so he gave it for a bowl of soup to his brother, Jacob. All right, so you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And you remember that it was during the period time of Jacob that Israel went down into Egypt. You remember that Joseph, the beloved son of Jacob, was sold to the Midianites, and they took him down to Egypt. And he stayed down there for several years, became a middle-aged man. All his brothers were now old, and there was a famine in the land. So they had to go down. You remember the whole story, right? They didn't know it was their brother, but it was. And so their brother took care of them and said, "Hey, why don't all you guys just come down here and live with us? I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you." And I dare say he did. Probably built them all nice houses and set them all up, you know. And so here they are down in Egypt. Well, what happened? There was a Pharaoh that died, and the new Pharaoh came on the scene, and he did not know Joseph. He wasn't familiar with Joseph. And so he saw the children of Israel as a threat. And he said, "Let's turn these people into slaves." And that's what they did. So think about this, folks. All these years now, 400 and some years, they're down here in servitude. They then are led out by Moses, all right? And then what happens? Well, Moses couldn't go into the promised land, so Joshua took them into the promised land, and they conquered the land. And then you had the period of the judges. And then you had 1 Samuel, and the people cried for a king. And they God gave them Saul, who was a king like them, had their heart, not God's heart. And finally, God said, "I want my king on the throne." And that's when King David came along. But folks, listen. Generation after generation after generation, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have passed before Israel got a king. All right, nod your heads. You with me? All right, now go over here and look at Esau and Jacob or Ishmael. All right, that family, they're off here doing their thing. And what happens? They're blessed. They are blessed beyond comprehension. The children of Israel are over here suffering. But wait a minute, who has the promise? The children of Israel. You would think that it would be reversed, would you not? You would think that the children of Jacob, the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes that became Israel, you would think that those people would be the ones who would be blessed beyond comprehension. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. Now look at my text verse again, verse 31. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. And folks, hundreds of years passed before Israel got their first king. What happened in all that time? Suffering, persecution, hated, despised, attacked. Oh, it was nonstop. Wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, it was just nonstop. Problem after problem after problem. Does that sound like you and me? Huh? All right, now, that's my introduction. Everybody got that? Huh? All right, you see the foundation? You see the principle? All right, two things. Let me figure out where I am here. I'm not sure where I am. There I am. All right, number one, let's consider first, I'm talking about being perplexed. I'm going to title my sermon this morning, I Just Don't Get It. I just don't get it. How many of you have said that? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have said that? Man, I just don't get it. What in the world am I doing wrong? Why is this happening to me? You ever ask the question the psalmist asked, why do the wicked prosper? Man, it just doesn't make sense, does it? Just doesn't make sense. Let's consider the particulars of this perplexing issue. Let's consider the particulars. Chapter 36 gives us a synopsis of the history of the descendants of Esau. This chapter gives us a glorious picture of Esau and his family's history. They grew and they multiplied as a people, and they were led right from the start, right from the beginning. They were led by kings and by dukes. They had their own royalty and were evidently prosperous and strong people. You don't read about Israel having any dukes, right? No, you never read that. They had their own system. They had their own setup, their own royalty. And all of this, in spite of the fact that they were the descendants of Esau. You say, well, what's that supposed to mean? Well, here we see the Esau's descendants as blessed and as prosperous and as happy people, all in spite of the fact that they were descendants of the man who despised his birthright. You see, what was important to God was not important to Esau. All right, let that sink in. You got it? What was important to God? What was important to God? Well, you remember way back here in the Garden of Eden when man sinned, God told Adam of a Redeemer who was coming. That's what was important to God. Man was a sinner, and a sinner needs a Savior. And so what was important to God was eventually getting the Savior into this world. And it could have been through Esau, but he despised that birthright. He said, that doesn't mean anything to me. Well, I don't care about spiritual things. All I want to do is hunt and fish and trap and, and work the land. That's all I care to do. Look for Bigfoot. That's all I want to do. All right? That's all I want to do. And so the whole life of Esau was one of spiritual neglect. He just didn't want anything to do with spiritual matters. All right? So despising his birthright meant, in the grand scheme of things, that he despised the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Esau chose to ignore spiritual matters and thought it nothing to give his birthright to his brother Jacob. For you see, that birthright included the promise and eventually the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen, by way of application, Esau is a clear picture of the multitudes of people in our world today who go day after day without any spiritual concerns at all. That's our world today. A world that is too preoccupied with the nasty now and now to be concerned about the sweet by and by. And you'll remember Esau said to Jacob, well, what good will a birthright do if I'm dead from starvation? Well, I don't think he was going to die. All right? I mean, he may have been real hungry. How many of you have ever been real hungry? Sure you have. Sure you have. But I don't think anybody here is in danger of dying. You all look like you got a little reserve. Yeah, I know I do. No comment, John. No comment. All right, listen, folks, the perplexity. This chapter deals with that age-old question that has been asked for eons. Why do the wicked prosper? Psalm 72, verse 2 and 3, David said these words, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In Psalm 37, David deals with the exact same issue, wondering why do the evildoers prosper. He just could not understand it. He just didn't get it. He didn't understand why the wicked don't seem to have any problems, but the righteous just have problem after problem after problem. In the little book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the great prophet of God was perplexed how God could use an evil, wicked people like the people of Babylon to judge the people of God in Jerusalem. Remember, it was Babylon who came and destroyed Jerusalem and took the 10,000 young people back to Babylon with them. Folks, by contrast, the Israelites were down in Egypt in slavery, while the descendants of Edom are prospering as a nation with kings and dukes, and it just puzzles the righteous and has for as long as people have been on the planet as to why the evil prosper, the wicked prosper, and the people of God suffer. I just don't get it. Do you? David didn't either. Habakkuk didn't either. You see, that's the age-old question, isn't it? Why does the world, the people in the world, seem so blessed? We look around us, and it seems that they just never have a care or a problem in the world. I mean, they don't go to church. They drink and they party and they live like they don't have a care in the world. And it just doesn't seem fair, does it? Now, those are the particulars that surround this chapter. Now, secondly, and I only have 2 points, so that's good news, isn't it? Secondly, let's consider, number two, the perspective of the perplexity. You see, folks, the Word of God gives the answer to this perplexing matter. There's a fascinating verse. I had read this verse multitudes of times, but it really made sense when I applied it to this principle that I'm sharing with you. Go over to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let me read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, of course, this chapter is speaking of the resurrection, all things the resurrection. All right, 1 Corinthians. That's right before 2 Corinthians. You can't miss it. All right? You can't miss it. All right, 15 is right after 14. All right, you look, please, if you will, at verse 46. Now, he's talking here about the first man, Adam, and Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. All right, so he's contrasting the two, Adam and the Lord Jesus. All right, so look at verse 46, please. And Paul says, howbeit, that was not first, which is what?
Spiritual.
Spiritual. Huh. But that which is what?
Natural.
All right, how many of you were born? Raise your hand. All right, some of you are in doubt. Is that what I'm seeing? You're struggling with that? No, trust me, you were born, okay? That's natural, okay? Now, question, how many of you were born again? There you go, all right, you see? Now, what was first?
Natural.
What's second?
Spiritual,
very well. Now, look at it. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. So, the idea is, I mean, folks, just think about it for a moment. Esau may have had his kings and his dukes and his land and his freedom first, but who would want to trade places with Edom?
No.
Not me. For you see, Jacob had the promises of God. I would rather have the promises of God than Esau's blessings. Temporary blessings. It's better to have Israel in promise than to have anything in Edom in possession. All right, now think about that. It's better to have Israel in promise.
Amen.
You say, why? Because that promise is the Lord Jesus. I guess the point is, folks, listen carefully here, Israel had a future.
Amen.
Edom did not. Israel would enjoy and will enjoy great superiority and prominence in the days ahead, in the millennium, but not Edom. And by the way, of spiritual application, this world that we live in has no hope. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we have eternal hope.
Amen.
Eternal promises. But the world, they have put all their stock in this world and in time. Everything the world, everything for the world is right here. It's right here, right now. This is what they have done, everything they have done for right now, today. Funny thing is, when they die, they can't take it with them. They can't take it with them. But when we die, we get to take what we have with us. Come on, nod your head. You see that? You say, well, life's just not fair. It depends on your perspective. It just depends on how you're looking at everything. The hymn writer said it this way, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, listen, it took Israel several hundred years to get through the trials and the troubles that they had to endure before they became a nation and before they had a king. And while they labored under their taskmasters, Esau's family and Esau's descendants were already in their land and enjoying their land, and they had already set up their governments, and they already had their rulers and their kings and their dukes and their freedom. So you know what? We really ought not begrudge the world. Let them have their day. You see, our day is coming sooner than we could ever imagine. This life is the only joy and happiness that the unsaved world will ever have to enjoy. This is it for them. But you and I have an eternal life that is awaiting us. The unsaved person will only have joy here in what this world and its things give them. But you and I, we have a home in heaven that awaits us. Let me give you two real quick Bible examples of this, and then I'll close. Do you remember in Luke 16, the Lord Jesus told us about a rich man and Lazarus? And he said that that rich man died. You know, that's what people do. They live. They're born. They live. They die. And so in the process of time, this rich man died. And the Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. All right, now let's just think about that rich man for a moment. Do you remember his life on earth? The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. You know what that means? He pigged out every day. He was probably big as a house, wasn't he? He just had it all. Oh, his money. He could just buy whatever. He evidently lived in quite a place. He had a wall around his house. He had a gate that kept people out. I mean, this guy fared sumptuously. I dare say that when he was on this earth, he lived in a palace. He had servants and cooks and maids and all the best of foods to eat. But what all of that did for him when he died, what all that did was nothing. I mean, in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torments. Now, I don't want to see anybody have to go through that. I certainly don't. Lazarus, on the other hand, suffered here in this earthly life. He had nothing. I mean, the Bible says that he would sit outside the gate of that rich man, and he was so malnutritioned that sores came up on his body, and the dogs would come and lick the sores on his body, and Lazarus did not even have enough strength to shoo the dogs away. But what happened to Lazarus when he died? He went to be with the Lord. In Abraham's bosom, in heaven. He's not suffering. He's not in the flames of hell. No, he was in paradise, the Bible calls it. So things are not always as they seem, are they? So what if the unsaved world has its day? This world will be the only day they will ever enjoy. Sad, isn't it? Grieves me just to think about that. Let me give you another example. The Lord Jesus one day said that there was a fella that he knew who was the greatest man ever born of a woman. Do you remember who that was? John the Baptist, yes. All right, the rest of you get an F. All right, you should have known that. You should have all been shouting that at me. All right, let's try it again. All right, now everybody come to class, okay? The Lord Jesus said there was a man who was the greatest man who was ever born of woman. His name was? John the Baptist. All right, good. Now stay awake, okay? Well, I'm almost done. All right, now, John the Baptist. Now, what do we know about this guy? Well, he was a great preacher, wasn't he? Yes. Oh, he came out of the wilderness just hammering. I mean, the whole town of Jerusalem came off the mountain and came down 3 miles, 3 miles down to the Dead Sea and to the Jordan River to listen to that guy preach. Wow. I mean, you know, he was the hot ticket item of the day, and he would just skin the hide off of anything that walked by, including the king. He was not afraid of anybody. Now, John, you remember, was the man that baptized the Lord Jesus in the Jordan River. He was a man of God, if ever there was one. And yet, in his 30s, get this now, in his 30s, John was taken by King Herod and thrown in jail and then beheaded. Beheaded. By the way, look at me. You ready for this? Herod was an Edomite. Isn't that strange? You see, folks, the Bible, if it's anything, it's consistent. Yeah, an Edomite took John the Baptist's life. An Edomite. Strange, huh? Herod feasts on the Middle East finest. John starves in a prison. Herod enjoys his liberty and freedoms. John is bound by iron bars and denied his freedom. Herod lives while the great prophet, the man of God, John the Baptist, is beheaded. And you know, there are a lot of people who would hear this story and would rather be King Herod than John the Baptist. Isn't that sad? But wait a second. John the Baptist, this morning, he's in heaven right now. While King Herod, as far as we know, is suffering in the flames of hell. So that's just not fair what I have to deal with. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Come on, get over yourself. Yeah, it is. Hey, no matter what you and I have to go through, our blessed Savior went through 10,000 times more. Please understand that. You're going from here to heaven if you know Christ as your Savior. So you've got a lot to be thankful, folks. I'm telling you. John has, he's had 2,000 years of this wonderful life in heaven now. And John has a wonderful prospect for all the rest of eternity. But Herod has no future apart from fire and brimstone. I hope you see the point here this morning, folks. So I just don't get it. I know a lot of folks don't get it and never have gotten it. But if you know the Lord, let me tell you, you don't get your reward here. If you know the Lord, your reward is in heaven. Let's bow for prayer. Well, our Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts today. And just give us understanding of what we have heard. May the Lord Jesus be honored in what's been done here this morning, what's been said. And Father, help us to see this point and to realize that this world is, it's just not our home. We are out of place here. And I pray that you'll help us to understand that where we're going is going to be worth it all. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many of you will say, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart this morning. I needed that challenge from the Word of God. I needed that. Man, I've been struggling. Sometimes I want to quit. I just want to give it up." Preacher, thank you for the message, and I'm going to apply it to my heart. Would you raise your hand and let's apply it and let's pray together? God bless you. Thank you so much. Good. God bless all of you. Amen. All right, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. One more question. Lord Jesus talked about how a wise man prepares. Are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared? I mean, should something happen to you, and should you go out into eternity, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And my dear friend, if you don't know that, you need to make that preparation now. It's in time where we prepare for eternity. It's in time where we prepare for eternity. Think about that. So if you're not prepared, I'd like to pray for you this morning. You say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up and let me ask God to help you this morning? Anybody like that? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Yes. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anyone else? All right, Father in heaven, you know our needs this morning, and I just pray that you will seal every truth in every heart. Help us, Father, to trust you. Help us to realize that you will not put more on us than what we can handle. That's a promise from the Word of God. But you will give us the strength and wisdom to find a way to endure and to hang in there and not get defeated. So, Father, bless, I pray, your word to our hearts. And for these who are not 100% sure that they're saved, I pray that today you'll give them that assurance. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.